Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before I begin sharing the message, I just want to thank Ernie for being our liturgist today. Your diction was wonderful. Your cadences were fine. And Jeremiah sounded nothing like a Jeremiad. So if you read that text, Jeremiah is really angry, and he's ripped with the people. And that's not what I'm planning to talk about this morning. I'm going to focus on Luke. But I do want to lift up the passage from Jeremiah for a moment, because we have this penchant as humans to look for love in all the wrong places and fulfillment in things and activities that will not satisfy us in the long term, and yet we keep doing that. And the people of ancient Israel were looking for the love of a God who wasn't real, and they did it over and over again. And Jeremiah was chastising them for that. Like, why are you turning from the God of Israel, who's given you everything? And instead, you're worshiping these false gods like Baal. And the power of Scripture for us is that what was preached all those years ago can still speak to us. And so we may not be worshiping false gods like Baal, but we do worship false gods. And we look for salvation from political figures who are not able to deliver that. And we think that we can solve all of our own problems, and ultimately we're going to fall short. But we need to look to God. And part of the way we do that is the way we live our lives in common. And so we have this passage from Luke in which we hear about seating arrangements, which may sound a little bit strange, because when we think about Jesus, we're not necessarily looking for Emily Post or Martha Stewart giving us the right rules and the way to do things. But seating arrangements were a really big deal back in the ancient world, just as much as they are now. And to give you a little historical context, Jesus' time was influenced by the Roman Empire, which ruled Judea. And even if people didn't live as Romans, there were things going on in the Roman world that would have infected Jewish society. And one of those things was the patron-client relationship. And the idea was that one person was a patron, another was a client. Someone had something to give, the other one received. And then there would be a debt incurred. And so the person who received would owe something to the person in power. What Jesus is telling people here is don't focus on that kind of thing, especially at meals. And mealtime is really important to Jesus, and Luke lifts that up again and again. He has communion shared at a meal. He reveals his resurrected self at a meal in Emmaus. The way people treat one another at table is critical to Jesus. You remember Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in which the Corinthians were having all sorts of fights about tables and how they shared their meals, and they were giving precedence to people based on their income and position in the society. Well, I don't want to denigrate anybody's degrees or the hard work you've done, but Jesus doesn't care about that. It doesn't matter. Jesus is focused on how we love one another and how we treat one another. If we look at the church, which is supposed to be a model of the kingdom of God, which is going to come, we see a place that is supposed to be rooted in service to one another. And it's that service, along with our prayers and our hymns, that we use to offer worship to God. So I want to thank Linda for setting up coffee and Corinne for helping to prepare that. I want to thank John and Brian and Ernie for getting everything set up this morning out here. And for all of you, for all you've done for the church. So we're going to be talking to people in the next few weeks about the coming church year, the programs we're going to do. And the fall program's going to slip into Advent, and our nominating committee, chaired by Barb Jones, is going to be calling people up, asking people to serve in different roles in the community. And my hope is that one of the things we've tried to do over the years I've been pastor here, at least, is that we haven't been working with a magic circle that you have to belong to become a leader in the church. When we recruit people, we're looking for people who can serve based on their talents and their gifts, and frankly, given our numbers, their availability. If you want to serve the church in some way, be in touch with me, be in touch with Barb. And I can't guarantee that you're going to get the role that you think you should have, but we'll try to fit you in. Now, it's really easy for some of us to think, well, of course I should be at the center of attention. I should be the one who does it all. I'm the one who should be in that particular position. But one of the lessons of the gospel is it is not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and what God is looking for from his community. So I keep talking about the banner over our door, but I encourage people to focus on it and on the passage from Scripture, which was a reminder to the Israelites about their origins and how they should remember that in their treatment of other people. We're not better than anybody else. We're not. We're all sinners, each and every one of us. We all sin, all of us. The only difference between us and the bigger, wider world is that we supposedly admit our sins, and then we go ahead and do them again. So, I'm not trying to be a downer here, but part of having a relationship with God is this ability to confess our failings and then to work to make things better. And yes, we may sin again and sin again and again. But part of being a Christian is being part of a community that believes in forgiveness. And that forgiveness is rooted in hope. As we look to the future, we hope that things are going to get better. We hope that things are going to get better. And how does that happen? Well, part of it is through the amendment of our behavior, and part of it is through receiving the grace of God. So Jesus talking about meals and tables isn't focused on, again, Martha Stewart or Emily Post. Instead, he is focusing on the kingdom of God and the divine table. I mean, think about communion. At this church, we have an open table. Everyone can come. Everyone can receive communion. We're not going to cast any judgments because we're not in a position to. Think about that. Each of us has sinned, and yet each of us is welcomed at God's table. And Jesus is reminding us of that and of the fact that we are all invited to that table by God's grace. None of us has done anything to warrant an invitation from God. God doesn't have to love us. But here's the amazing thing. God does love us. And God loves us without question. And God can love each of us and all of us. Because God's love is not a finite resource. There's enough of it to go around for all of us. Think about that. So, on this day, which now the sun's come out to some degree, but we can see that God's love and grace is here, and that we can partake in it, and we should spend our time looking at Scripture and reading it and reflecting on it. And let's not be the people that Jeremiah was so angry with. That Jeremiah was ripped, and he was furious because people were worshiping those false gods. And again, I'll say we've done it ourselves. And we've either looked at political figures, we've looked at sports figures or celebrities, and they may be entertaining to watch, but there's a big difference between providing a laugh line or a great layup and providing salvation, which is something we're in desperate need of. So I'm going to invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for inviting us to be your people, for setting a place for us at your table, for reminding us that all of us are of value to you, that none of us are better than any others. Help us to approach your table with humility, accepting your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.